Morning. If you're visiting, I appreciate your presence. I would have you to know that I am not one of the preachers. I am, however, one of the pastors. And if that intrigues you, I'd love to explain that to you and show you that from Scripture. I must tell you that I went to the doctor on Thursday evening with a head cold and got a shot and some medicine. And Friday morning, I woke up and I felt like a truck had run over me. Every fiber of my body hurt. Even my hair hurt. I managed to get from the bed to the shower where Elaine had got me a bucket where I could sit underneath the hot water. Now, there's a picture for you. And after that, I would go back to bed. And then I repeated that process a number of times throughout the day. I'm not so sure that I feel any better standing before you. I don't know which one's the worst feeling, to be honest with you. But because I slept all day Friday, my sleep has been out of whack, and I don't sleep well anyway. And so last night when I was trying to go to sleep, I was going over my sermon in my head, and that helped me to go to sleep. So I'm hoping for a different result with all of you, but if that is the result, I'll understand. I want to encourage you this morning. That's my goal. I hope to encourage you. And I'll thank you in advance for your kind attention, because I know you'll give that to me. I want to appeal to our tendencies of New Year's resolutions, as others have done, Adam and Andy. I just want to echo some more of those thoughts, maybe in a different light. I want to begin with a story that I find very appealing. It was a dark night. And a captain of a ship noticed a light in the distance, and having calculated his course and determining that he was on a collision course, he radioed ahead and he said, "I'm the captain of the ship, and I need you to change your direction 10 degrees north." The reply came back, "No, you change your degrees 10 south." Well, that didn't sit well with the captain. And he said, "By the sound of your voice, young man, I am most certain that I outrank you. Change your course 10 degrees north." The young man responded simply by saying, "No, change your course 10 degrees south." By now, the captain is very frustrated. He's irritated, and he said, "I am the captain who's in charge of a United States battleship. I have seen many battles. And this is the last time that I'm going to tell you to change your course 10 degrees north." And after a brief moment of silence, the reply came back, "Change your course 10 degrees south. I am a first-class private who is in charge of the lighthouse." And thanks to Adam. Hey, Adam helped me with the PowerPoint, so. Well, multiple observations can be made from that story, and I want to share a few of them with you this morning. The first of which is that God doesn't change. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, we read, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And that same God that does not change requires us to change. He uses words like repentance, or converted, or turn, or transform, all of which have their distinct meanings, but all of which in simple language means change. Jesus began his ministry by commanding it. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, he says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's not a one-step process, and a very good Bible definition of it can be found over in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, with that of the prodigal son. And if you recall that story, The young man leaves home and he wallers in the world of sin, and he finds himself in a pig pen, and he has a change of heart, and he turns and he goes back to his father. You and I need to change if we are going to move closer to God. But change is hard. And I also use this illustration in the times past as an example of why change is so hard. And what you have before you is an illustration of how we all process change. Everybody processes change in the same way. The elephant representing an emotion or a feeling, whereas the rider represents that logical side of an individual. All right? So, Elaine said I didn't do a good job last time when I did a Wednesday invitation on explaining that process. So, let me give you an example. But before I do, you young people, get yourself sometime either now or today. Draw me an elephant and a rider, if you would. And then when you get through with it, ask your mom and dad, what was Mr. Mark talking about with that elephant and that rider? That'll give you something to talk about on the way to Luby's today. All right? So, by way of explanation or an example of this, everybody, or most everybody, at the beginning of the year, at some point in time, stood in front of the mirror and said, you know what? I need to diet and I need to exercise. And that was the logical side of you. But dieting is hard. And the reason dieting is hard is because of the elephant. Because an elephant's got an appetite. So, when the two are opposed to each other, it can be really difficult. Now, I'm not saying one's good and one's bad, because both of them are good or can be good. For example, and I'll give you a spiritual example, which if you get nothing else out of the lesson today, this would be the most important, I would say. If you turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, many of you already know the passage, very familiar passage. Peter, when he preaches his sermon about Jesus Christ, and upon hearing that sermon, in verse 37, those that heard it said, they were cut to the heart. There's your elephant. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins. Now, when you come to realize who Jesus is, what Jesus did for you, and what your status is, and what is at stake, all eternity, and you have got one of two places that you are going to spend that eternity, when all of those things connect and that elephant and rider are in sync, nothing will stop you from obeying the gospel. Nothing. All right. In fact, in verse 41, we are told that 3,000 obeyed the gospel. So those are two examples of why of how our change process works. But that's why change is hard, because getting those two on board with each other sometimes is a very difficult matter. So how do I change? How do I use this principle and this illustration to make a change in my life? Well, step one is you got to start with your thinking. And that was our scripture reading. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another version says, but be changed and made new in mind. So we start by identifying an area of change. And that includes both good and that includes both bad. And we'll look at those in just a minute. Step two is you're going to have to work at it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to have to work at it. So we got to identify the change, and it's going to be hard, but we're going to have to work at it. Change, repentance, is not a one-step process. Somehow or another, we seem to have relegated it to just one of the steps of salvation. It is a lifelong commitment. And we've got to look at ourselves, and we've got to be willing to change because God has commanded it. So let's look, and let's try to identify an area of change. All right. So let's see how you did last year. These were our themes for last year. We looked at several of those, and by way of memory, go back in your mind and make that application of what we're talking about. How did you change? Did you overcome temptation? You know how this works? This elephant principle, if you've got a drinking problem, you recognize that as a big old huge elephant and you stay away from the liquor store. All right? That's called shaping the path. All right? So whatever your sack of rocks is that you have, identify it and figure out how to use the principle to best accomplish the change that needs to happen. How'd you do on the second half of the year? Did we seek the lost? Patience is up there. We're fixing to go over our new one. Patience is up there again. Man, I hate that. I don't know how that got by me. I would have objected to that. That would have been bad. My deal with patience is my elephant is at a dead standstill doing that waving back and forth that you see him, and I'm the rider, and I'm beating on him trying to get through it all, man. Stuff breaks when we discuss patience. My gun's going to break. My rod and reel's going to break. Something that Elaine touches is going to break. Things are going to fall apart at work. I got to work on my patience. So, looking forward to this year's list on fighting the good fight. As we proceed through the year, let's examine ourselves in light of each one of these every month. And let's make a determination that we're going to make a change in a positive direction in regards to all of these items. Now, I like lists. And these are some of the lists that we're going to go over this year. But the Lord gives us some lists, too. If you've got a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin with I told you we were going to look at the good and the bad. We need to make change in good and bad areas. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, we have what is known as the works of the flesh. And it says, the works of the flesh are evidence, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stay right there. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right. Does anybody have any problem with any one of those? Maybe not adultery. Maybe not fornication. What about envy? May not murder. But what about jealousy? What about outbursts of wrath? Have you ever seen an angry elephant? Things don't go good when an elephant gets mad. Saw a video of one that got loose. Stormed through the town. Got loose from the circuit. Was mad. Ran over a bunch of people. Killed several people. And then they wound up having to kill the elephant. If your elephant gets mad, you may need to chain it down. Pick an item. Pick one and work on it. Back in Galatians chapter 5, we also have what is known as the fruit of the Spirit. So if nobody has trouble with the works of the flesh, let's see how we can improve in regards to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Passage that Andy read for us on Wednesday night. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And that's found in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Any of those? We need to work on any of those? Do we need to work on our goodness or our kindness? Our gentleness? Our self-control? So here's the application. Once we identify the area that we need to work on, we need to get to work. We need to get our elephant moving in the right direction. And I'm going to start with the elders and their wives, the preachers and their wives, and the deacons and their wives. We're going to talk about fighting the good fight. As leaders, we have to be the first ones out of the trenches. That's just plain and simple. If you're hunkered down in a ditch and you're taking on enemy fire, nobody's going out while you're staying in the trench. From the book of Markisms, you can't lead from behind. You got to be the first one out. And everybody else will follow. Focus. Here's one I have trouble with. When I'm here, especially when I've got to do this like this, I have trouble focusing. I may have trouble focusing upon the song or the prayer. And it's not that I've got bad things invading my mind. I just got a world of trouble sometimes. There's some heavy things. There's some stuff at work. There's some good things that sometimes I have to watch out for. I have to pay real close attention to the song. I don't know why I'm trying to pay close attention to the note. I haven't ever hit a note in a song in my life. I just need to focus upon the words. I need to listen to what's being sung. You have that problem? If you do, well, we'll work on that together. How about focusing upon home? You have an idea of what heaven looks like? Hebrews 11, those great individuals of faith, it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This ain't home. You got to see it. Another Markism is you can't hit what you can't see. You got to see it. All right, what about attitude? Who doesn't need help with their attitude? Who can't improve with their attitude? One of the first things we need to do is we need to be positive. We need to be positive with ourselves. Too many of us are beating up on ourselves too much. And you know what happens when you do that? You're focusing on the losses instead of the wins. Then what you wind up doing is you wind up discouraging yourself, and then you're discouraging everybody else. Let's be encouraging. Let's try to encourage other people. Let's give somebody the benefit of the doubt first. There's always two sides to every story. Let's be careful with criticism. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Commonly quoted passage. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That passage is so misused that oftentimes we spend all our time focusing upon what that doesn't say, and we don't look at what it does say. That passage is not to be used by the recipient. It's to be used by the one that's doing the criticizing. You got to make the proper application. We have to be careful that our judgment doesn't turn into criticism. Too often our judgment is tainted with impure motives, with envy or jealousy or anger. And it shines through when that happens. And that's why we get people quoting right back at us, "Don't judge me." It says, "Don't judge me." Sometimes we use the wrong standard. Sometimes we forget that not everybody is a five-talent man. If we go look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, what you won't see is you won't see any competition, or you won't see any measuring of the five-talent man against the two-talent man. We need to take that into consideration and make sure that our judgment doesn't turn into criticism. From the book of D. Bowman, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. All right. The rest of the list I'm not going to expound on too terribly much. Can you make one phone call? If you'd have called me on Friday, I was so sick I couldn't answer the phone. But you could have left me a message. If you'd have known, make a phone call to one of the shut-ins. Check on somebody that you don't see. Or call somebody just to say hello. Tell someone you love them. Speak to someone new. Can you do that? One new person. Listen to someone. Boy, Mark needs that one. Mark needs to learn to listen. Go visit someone. Share the gospel with someone. Find a way to start a conversation about the gospel with someone. Think before you act. Contemplate the consequences of your actions beforehand. Watch out for busyness. You know, Adam had a fantastic Bible class that we just finished up on taking sin seriously. And the last class was on busyness, and I needed it the most, but I was too busy to be here. Actually, I was out of town. But I'm going to get that CD, and I'm going to listen to that because I have a trouble with busyness. Teach a Bible class. If that's too big of an undertaking, then just teach one class or help teach a class. Just start out small. Do your Bible lesson. Review those passages of Galatians 5 and 1 John 2 and 2 Peter 1 and examine yourself in those areas and look for ways of improvement and working on it. Get involved. Get involved. If even in just a very, very small way, get involved. Be submissive to your spouse, to one another, to Christ, Ephesians 5. How about being submissive to your government? Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Romans 13. How about to your employer, Ephesians 6? How about saying I'm sorry? Or saying I was wrong? Or ask for forgiveness? Or how about being eager to forgive? Surely, I've hit on something that we can all do. All right. How about establishing good habits? In the book of this illustration that's before you, they call that shaping the path. All right? If you're dieting, what do you do when you're dieting? You take all the goodies out of the cabinet and you throw them away, all the fat stuff, all the stuff that tastes good, and you put stuff like cardboard in there for you to eat, you know, so you'll lose weight, you know. So you get those temptations out of the way, you know. And that's called shaping the path, because when an elephant wants to eat, I don't care who the rider is. If he's hungry and you're passing by the hay pile, he's going to the hay pile. You're not stopping that guy. All right. So let me give you an example of how hard change is, and we're going to use that principle. Don't go to the defense on this, okay? All I'm using this for is for a reference. How many of you sit in the exact same spot that you've always sat in? Right? If you go to the defense on that, you're just making my point. I'm not interested in that. Not interested in that. Now, you're fine right where you are. My point is, you've gotten into the habit of sitting in the exact same spot. It's not a bad thing. But here's a way where you can use this principle that change is hard for what is good. Establish a good habit of attendance. Is attendance a good thing or is it a bad thing? Is it good for your children to be here? If we take Hebrews 10:25, even disregard the commandment, which I'm not saying we should, but just from a logical standpoint, God commanding us, I understand that we need to assemble and not forsake the assembly. But is it a good thing to be here? Establish that good habit. Establish that good habit. How about prayer? How about prayer? Establish a habit of prayer. Is that a good thing? Is prayer a good thing? Then let's establish let's make a good habit. Let's get grounded in that. In Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 10, when they needed to find something, when the politicians needed to railroad Daniel, they had to find something against he and his God, against what was his custom. And it was his custom in verse 10 to pray three times a day. And that's what they got him on. Establish a good habit. Maybe it's a memory verse. Just do one. Start with one. So I want to end with commending you, though. I think everybody's doing a fantastic job. Folks are working harder than ever before. Parents are taking kids to visit shut-ins. Men and women are making strides in teaching. More men are involved in our worship. We've got home Bible studies going on. We've got positive momentum. We got a lot of folks working. We've got a lot of involvement. And I encourage you to keep it going. I don't know if you know how encouraging it is to the elders. So encouraging. Such a big help. But we can all improve. So let's start small. Let's do one thing. Let's do it one day at a time. Let's pray. Give me one more. Let's focus on the positives. Let's focus on the wins. Yeah, we can acknowledge our losses, but let's learn from it. Someone once said, getting knocked down doesn't define you unless you stay down. Don't let it define you. Get up and let's go to work. And let's remember, just some more Markisms, if you will. Or the first one was a Johnism. My boy, he said, if nothing changes, nothing changes. My favorite is the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And I read one just this past week that said, you may never know what results come of your actions, but if you do nothing, there will be no results. And I believe that was Gandhi that said that. Thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. That's change number one. Love to help you. Love to study with you. Encourage you to give some serious thought to that. And if you are a Christian, and we can help you, night or day, with any of those, anything, any problems that you might be having, would love to do that as well. So please let us know while we stand and sing.